and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. They tend to consider it okay, so go ahead and do it anyway. You see, the rightness or the wrongness is determined by me, therefore I make myself the God arbiter of right and wrong.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. We are so happy to once again visit with you for yet another month's present truth message. Skeptics, preaching uncertainties and untruths are filling our pulpits today around the world. Those who have never been rooted and grounded in the truths of God's end-time church, many are handling scriptures as of their own construction. Human reasoning has replaced a "thus saith the Lord" in many circles today. Many of our people have become reflectors of these erroneous ideas and changing standards. There is great need for revival and reformation as we rapidly enter the cataracts of the final events of Earth's history. The Word of God was not designed to bring us to the oldness of the letter. Rather, it is designed to lead us to heartfelt service and a newness of spirit. Yet His Holy Word does not change. Its purpose is to create within us a new heart, because then and only then will we serve God in a newness of spirit while honoring His holy law. This will be my focus as we go live now to this month's message, The Letter and the Spirit.
Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's have an added prayer. Loving Father, as we just read your counsel from your servant Paul, Lord, we just ask that you give us your wisdom and your understanding now in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man back in the 60s, during the Vietnam crisis, as you all know, a number of years before I learned of the remnant message and gave my heart to Jesus and to His marvelous truth, I was in the Army, and there I learned discipline and learned respect, and many of you can testify to that yourselves. I was a part of a cadre of trained personnel. For example, I learned, one of the first things I learned to do was march with precision. And we learned to do that, didn't we, Ted? By the numbers. Remember? One, two, one. You remember all of that? We did everything by the numbers. One, two. One, two, three. We did this for a few days, and then wasn't long before I never had to think about the numbers anymore. It had been so ingrained in me that I could do it automatically. It was in my mind. It was in my heart. It was in my esprit de corps, Brother Fred. Yes, indeed. In other words, there was a feeling of loyalty, a feeling of enthusiasm, and a feeling of devotion to my platoon in which I was a part of. and its mission. Well, you know, as I thought of that, I thought of it in light of ancient Israel. Ancient Israel expressed their loyalty to God by the numbers. Their spiritual experience was by the numbers. It had not become ingrained in their hearts and the minds. Are you following me? Now, we don't want to be too hard on those Israelites, because there are professed followers of Christ today who are either experiencing it by the numbers or by a cheap, dumbed-down form of grace. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, their experience was either legalistic or it was antinomialistic. Simply put, it was either all law or no law. But to the true born-again Christian, the servant of God, the law of God is in the heart and the mind. Now, as a child, you may learn it by the numbers, right? But then it became a part of their lives and was in their hearts and in their minds. And this individual does not look at God's law and say, "Oh, I have to practice this today." He or she has become so united with Christ that the heart automatically goes that direction. That's the way it should be. Now, I must remind you that we must renew that commitment every morning upon the opening of our eyes at the beginning of every new day. Isn't that right? Amen. But this is what I believe that Paul meant when he said, "We are to serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Upon every new day, our prayer should be, "Lord, I desire you to dwell in my heart every moment of this day. I want every part of my being, my every thought to be under control of your spirit. Every action that I partake in, everything that I do, I want to have you in control because of my great love for you." You see, there's something we need to understand. God is not looking for behavior modification. He's looking for a new birth. I mean, you know, it's not in any sense a patching up of the old life. You cannot do that. He's looking for a transformation of nature. He's looking for an altogether new life. God is so gracious to us, and we can be sure that He is there to pick us up when we go against His will and then repent, show and demonstrate repentance of our actions. He is a merciful God. You see, the law of God, as sacred as that law is, it was never given as a method of salvation. It was given as a heart standard for Christian living. And that standard is the standard of the Decalogue. And the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, represents what? The character of God. Let's look back at Romans again, chapter 7. Only let's begin with verse 1 this time. Verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is now no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Paul here is applying the experience of the marriage law to the experience of the Christian. His major point here is that death dissolves legal obligation. Therefore, if death frees the wife from the claims of the marriage law so that she may properly marry another man, so the Christian's crucifixion with Christ releases him from the dominion of sin and law so that he may enter into a new spiritual union with the risen Savior. Paul speaks of death and sin and having dominion and ruling over the sinner. Romans chapter 6, powerful, powerful chapter. We need to memorize Romans chapter 6. Paul in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me let you get there first, because I think this is very important. Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 14. This is the great victory chapter, you know. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, there in verse 14. For you are not under the law, but unto grace. In other words, being under the dominion of law is equivalent to being under the dominion of sin. Now, I realize that this may sound a bit strange to identify God's law in this way, but we must remember that the reason for this is that the law merely reveals, and I use that word merely, shouldn't probably, the law reveals the standard of right. But that law cannot remove guilt. It cannot remove guilt or the dominion of sin. I mean, you go 70 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone, you are under the law. You see, the law is still there. And if you don't believe it, look in your rearview mirror. As a matter of fact, if you're looking around wondering where they are, you're already under the law anyway. Because you realize that you don't need to be looking for him, do you? The law requires complete obedience to its precepts, but it offers the sinner no enabling power to obey. There's no power in the law for you to obey. On the other hand, grace does that which the law is powerless to perform. Are you with me? It both cancels the guilt and sin and imparts power to the overcomer. Gives you power to overcome it. Where do we find that, by the way? Anybody have an idea? It cancels the sin of guilt and it provides the power to overcome. It's in one of John's little postcards. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins, but then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this grace provides a two-pronged benefit. Removal of guilt, and that would be, what category would that come under? Justification, right? Removal from guilt. Power to overcome daily. Sanctification. It's like the time, I think I've told you the story before, about the ticket I got on my way to the Whitfield Church a couple of years ago for speeding. I was on my way to church and I got stopped, and I was going well over the speed limit, going downhill, not minding my own business, not minding what I was doing. I was not obedient to the precepts that was enacted by the state. But on the other hand, when I went to court, you remember the story, I went to the court and I told them how I was so ashamed of my negligence, and I asked for the mercy of the court. I was fully guilty. And the judge canceled the infraction and told me, Mr. Schaefer, have a great day. That, beloved, was grace in action. Now, by daily respecting that law, the grace that had been given gave me opportunity, helped me to be more careful and to have the ability to overcome in the future. You see, when I left the courthouse parking lot that day, I was very careful. I was then practicing the process of sanctification through His marvelous grace. Listen, beloved, We are never to consider God's holy law as something that we cannot, that we can just ignore and throw in the waste basket. That's what many professed religionists today believe. I do truly hope and pray that we are understanding more clearly today just what Paul's intent was here, and that he is really upholding God's holy law. I mean, his intent is to help us to realize the true nature that law, as it's as lovingly as it's incorporated into our hearts and minds, is very much a part of our spiritual lives and our experience. Are you with me, beloved? It does not mean that we're not to keep his holy law. We're now to understand the spirit in which we're to keep it, you see. The spirit in which we're to keep it. Come back to Ezekiel, our text for this morning. Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36, chapter 36 and verse 27. Where he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, his indwelling spirit will result in walking in his statutes. Now, beloved, is this doing away with the law? No way. By no means is this doing away with God's holy, delightful law, as King David and some others in the scriptures described it. You see, our blessed Lord is pleased with those of us who keep the letter of the law, as long as they demonstrate the spirit of the law. You know, when I would write a letter to my sweetheart before we were married, there was sincere spirit involved in that letter. My heart was intertwined with hers, and my entire spirit was exemplified in that letter. And the same in letters that came in return, of course. But you see, there was an unwritten law in my being that said I would be true to her out of my great love for her. Now, my sweetheart was pleased with that letter because of the faithful spirit, the sincere spirit that prompted it. And without the law of love, so to speak, it would just be meaningless lines, would it not? Well, let me add that it is a futile effort to even attempt to keep the letter of God's law divorced from the spirit of the law. Even if you tried to, it would be impossible without the spirit. You see, just keeping the letter of the law would be like saying to your wife, honey, I promise to be your husband for the rest of my life, and I plan to keep that promise because it's right there written in that marriage contract. See, there's the letter of the law. Doing it by the numbers. You see, I love you, honey. 1, 2, you see? Desire of Ages, page 604. The Jews boasted of their birthright as children of Abraham and of their strict adherence to the requirements of the law. But of the true spirit of the law and the faith and benevolence of Abraham, they were destitute. But you remember there in Romans 7, verse 6? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, beloved, don't look at that oldness as meaning something that we can toss out, because there's nothing older than this book right here. Paul here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 is asking the question, is the law sin? Then thankfully he goes on and proceeds to answer his own question. He said, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Then he gives us an illustration. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, beloved, the sin is in man. The sin is in the man, not in the law. Write it down. The law is not sin. It is the sin and the carnal mind of Paul from which he was delivered. You see, sin did not kill the law. the law is not at fault here. I mean, the law, the fault was with Paul and his sinful inclinations. And listen, if there was no law to convict of sin, the gospel would be powerless. Because unless the sinner is convicted of his sin, he would never feel a need for repentance. Now we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Those old love letters, we still look at them from time to time. I would encourage you to do that if you have them around. It's good to do that. The letters are faded, worn. I had a bad habit of not putting the date on them. I would put Monday night, 7 o'clock, or something like that. No date. And the postmark is now gone. It's worn off. But we know about when it was. But we still look at them from time to time. Over these some 50-some years. But our hearts are renewed in that love that we have for one another. A fresh newness is kept in our frequent reading of those old letters. You know, the Bible talks about the schoolmaster. The letter's like a schoolmaster. It's showing us our way back to our loyalty to one another. Galatians 3:24, what does it say? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by works. By faith. Thank you, John. That we might be justified by faith. Matthew 23, verse 23. Come with me there. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees severely because they were sinners in denial. Have you ever been a sinner in denial? You see, these Pharisees felt that they didn't deserve the rebuke from the Savior because they considered themselves to have already arrived spiritually. This attitude is still prevalent today among the professed people of God. We are so good at externalizing our spiritual lives. Master of two lives. One life on the inside. One life on the outside. The one on the outside everybody sees, but the one on the inside, which is the really, truly you, in our walk with Him. The truly honest experiential Christian will be one who brings these two lives together. Now let me explain what I mean. That which the mind considers will be manifested externally. That which the mind considers will be manifested externally. I mean, I might put on a whitewashed spiritual air, but eventually someone's going to rub my fur the wrong way. And then the real me is going to come out, you see. Ever been there? Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it will be revealed eventually, somewhere. Oftentimes words are used to conceal the true thoughts, the true motives of the heart or the mind. And sooner or later, the full revelation between the external and the internal becomes inevitable. The full expression of the heart will eventually surface for all to see. I have been so ashamed many times in my own life, and I think most of you could probably say the same thing. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and onward. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, let me ask you, was there anyone with a clean heart at that time? Oh, yes. Verse 8 tells us, the very next verse tells us, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, didn't it? And verse 9 says that Noah was a just man and a perfect man and walked with God. And we're told, we're counseled that there are Enochs and Noahs in our days. But we're also told in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, there have been instances where when I have studied with an individual who accepted all the wonderful truths of God's Word, many instances, it just seems that they've accepted everything that's been presented. The person would be so well grounded in these truths and rapidly growing, and he or she seemed genuine in their newfound faith. But after a while, they became legalistic and critical toward those who did not understand as he did. You see, this person had learned the letter of the law, but he did not understand the spirit of the law. So we can feed lots of good information from the Word of God, but when we miss the spirit of it all, we've missed everything. I remember a young man in a church where we were many years ago. I was a young man myself. But he came in, his wife, they were baptized. And he was just on fire for the Lord, doing everything he could for the Lord, giving studies, seeing people. But he was very critical. If everybody didn't stand up to his standard, he let them know just like that, including his own wife and little baby. And they ended up divorcing. He was so critical to his wife. We can do that. We can have everything just like the Bible says for the letter, but we miss the spirit. We must understand that possessing the spirit of the law in no way negates the letter. The letter will always be there. It's not done away with, as many professed Christians would lead you to believe. Come with me now to Romans, back to Romans, on the second chapter of Romans this time. Romans chapter 2. And verse 28 and 29, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Beloved, the children of God today, and God's remnant church should be filled with Jews. Spiritual Jews, spiritual Israel, spiritual Israel. Paul here is speaking of more than simply outward actions. It involves an attitude of mind, a circumcision of the heart, if you please. For example, Christ showed that to merely refrain from adultery is obedience to the letter of the law, but to obey both the spirit and the letter of the law, one must also exercise self-control and not commit adultery in his heart. And this self-control is monitored not outwardly, but inwardly. It's not visual now. It is a heart and mind decision, you see. Did you ever try to do something with a computer without changing the program or the inner workings? I've run into trouble like that all the time. Come with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll start with verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, I know that everyone in this room are exercising all of these attributes. We all possess that fruit. We are full of love. We're full of joy. We're full of peace. We're always at peace, aren't we? And we're always long-suffering, and we're real gentle, and we're good, and we're full of faith. You know, we should be here. We should be right here. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, another good example is the observance of the Sabbath day. You know, to merely remember the Sabbath. Evelyn, you were talking about that in Sabbath school class this morning. Just to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We can remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's in obedience to the letter of the law. But to also rejoice in the Sabbath and call it a delight. As we read in Isaiah 58 there in verse 13, as you know. This is the keeping of the spirit of the law concerning the holy Sabbath. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and you have to answer it in your own heart. Have you ever wished for the Sabbath hours to end so that you can do some non-Sabbath activity that you're really interested in? Let's talk to ourselves honestly now. You know, you may as well have done the activity on the Sabbath, because that had priority in your heart during those sacred hours. That was on your mind all through those sacred hours. We must love our Lord so much. And I'm talking to Dan Schaefer too. So much that we want the Sabbath to continue on and on. You know, Sabbath keeping is a matter of the heart. It is that special time when we commune with the one who is our Creator and our Redeemer in a closer than ever relationship, because it's more important than anything else on your whole week's agenda. You know, many gray areas evolve out of Sabbath observance. I've heard the discussions. You probably have too. Maybe you've even been involved in it. Should we do it this way, or should we not do it this way, or should we do it at all? What do you think? What do you think? You've heard these discussions. We're told today that there are many gray areas in our spiritual lives. I was told Pastor Dan, everything's not black and white. There are some gray areas. You be said about that. I was told nothing is black and white. You see, the oldness of the letter can create confusion as to the rightness or the wrongness of an issue when we do not understand the spirit of the law. When someone suggests that our faith contains many, many gray areas, I take that to mean that they're not sure whether it's right or wrong. Otherwise, it wouldn't be gray. And they think that since it's not known whether it's right or wrong, they tend to consider it okay, so go ahead and do it anyway. You see, the rightness or the wrongness is determined by me, therefore I make myself the God arbiter of right and wrong. Bible Echoes, August 26, 1895. Many who enter the work of ministry as teachers of the Word of God are naturally skeptics. The very truth that they preach is not free from uncertainties. They will never be rooted and grounded in the truth. They will never have any but a wavering and imperfect faith. until they throw away their unbelief and accept the Bible as God's inspired word. There are professed Christians, it goes on and says, who read the Bible without a fine perception of the gems they are handling. There are portions of Scripture that they are not sure are inspired, and they think that in God's Word there are errors and human reasoning. With the lamp of life in their very hands, they stumble. They interpret the Scriptures to suit themselves. They cannot appreciate, continuing the quote, they cannot appreciate the wisdom of God, and their human wisdom is the light that guides them. Beloved, when you're not clear on something or you think there's a gray area, don't do it. When in doubt, leave it out. To Jesus, everything was black and white. As you pray for His guidance in your life, those areas will become clear as crystal to you. God is not a God of confusion, but we have become so accustomed to living dangerously. I mean, if the speed limit is 60, we interpret it to mean 70. We may very well know that we are constantly breaking the laws of health and the day of reckoning will come, but it makes no difference. We live as if tomorrow never comes. Acts of the Apostles, page 228. Paul told the Thessalonian Jews of his former zeal for the ceremonial law and of his wonderful experience at the gate of Damascus. Before his conversion, he had been confident in a hereditary piety, a false hope. His faith had not been anchored in Christ. He had trusted instead in forms and ceremonies. His zeal for the law had been disconnected from faith in Christ and was of no avail. While boasting that he was blameless in the performance of the deeds of the law, he had refused the one who made the law of value. You see, beloved, when the advocates of the law of God, God's holy law, when they plant their feet firmly upon its principles, showing that they are loyal not merely in name but in heart also, carrying out their lives in the spirit of the law of God and exercising true benevolence to their fellow man, then they will have moral power to, listen to this, to move the world. The most eloquent sermon that can be preached upon the Ten Commandment law is to do them. By the way, this is found also in Bible Echoes, December 1886. You see, let the world see that the religion which we profess does not close up or freeze up the avenues to the soul, making us unsympathizing and exacting. And we shall then see many souls following the light that shines from our precept and example. Beloved, let none of us be reflectors of another man. But rather, we need to be reflectors of Jesus Christ. Let us be of the spirit of God's law and not the letter of a letter only. Let us serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.